Revelation chapter 3. We're moving into another church to whom Jesus has dictated a letter, to whom the words of Jesus to John had dictated this verbatim and said, John, write these things. This is what I want you to write to the church at Sardis. We've gone through several of the other churches thus far, and we've experienced and understood the fact that all of these things that Jesus himself, the Lord of creation, the creator of the universe, who came down to suffer and die for ungrateful mankind, has put himself in this position to save all of man, and yet most people are going to flaunt that in his face. Most people will reject it. Why? Because I have my own way of doing things. I want to do it my way. Well, fine. And yet at the same time, so many people want to hold on to that label of Christian for some reason. I just don't understand that. I guess I never have understood the concept of somebody just wanting to go off and regardless of what the Bible says and just do their own thing and yet still want to retain that label of Christian. Still want to retain the name of Jesus on their tongues. This is what Sardis is all about. This is who Sardis is, this church of Sardis. He tells John, unto the angel in the church of the church in Sardis, write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Seven is a number of completion, of perfection. The seven spirits of God is a representation of that fullness of God's Spirit, of who he is. The seven stars, the representation of Christ on earth as embodied in his seven churches that he's talking about here. The seven stars which he holds in his hands, the bishops or the leaders of these seven churches and all the congregations of them. He's saying, I am he. I am the Lord. I have all of this in my grasp. And once again to the church at Sardis, he says, I know thy works. I know thy works. I know what you're up to, and I know what you're doing. You haven't hidden anything from me. Oh, you think you have by skirting around and sneaking around and doing these things. You think you have hidden things from me, but I know your works. I'm watching you. I am able to observe and see all that's going on. Not just on the outward, but on the inward. He's not just looking down and gazing upon the goings-on and what's happening, but he's gazing deeply into the hearts. I know thy works. He doesn't just see the works and the things going on. He knows. He has an intimate understanding of the works and what you're doing and what you're up to. Oh, and then implications of what he is about to say. I know thy works, that thou hast a name. A name. You have a name. Now, what is a name? When we think of a name, we just think of a moniker that's placed upon us. Everyone has a name that they go by. No. He's not talking about what your name is. He's talking about your reputation, your character, who you are, what authority you place yourself under. You have a name. You have this reputation in Sardis. Sardis, by the way, is an interesting word. It literally means red ones. I'll let that implication go where it will. Red ones. But he says, you have a name there in Sardis, that thou livest. You seem to have this reputation there in Sardis that you're alive. That you have a reputation with me, because that's what living really is. We know what death is. Death just means separation. Therefore, automatically living would mean connection. You have this name. You have this reputation that you have a connection with me. And he gets really blunt here. Your reputation, you know what they're doing? They're misrepresenting Jesus. You have a reputation that you are connected with me. You have a reputation and a name there in Sardis that you live, that you're misrepresenting me because you're dead. You are separated from me. You are not connected to me. You're apart. You're separate. He's speaking to the church as a whole. We're going to see that there are some there. But he's speaking as a whole to the church in Sardis. You have this great reputation that you're alive. Oh, that you're vibrant. No, you're dead. You're in grave danger. You're not alive at all. And yet, even in that situation, where the church as a whole is misrepresenting, through its individual members, are misrepresenting Jesus, are misrepresenting who he is, are claiming that Jesus is something that he's not. Oh, you're representing this marred reputation of me. Not much less than they did to him when they beat him and put him on the cross. They marred him, turned him into something that he wasn't. That's what most professing Christians do today. They turn Jesus into something that he's not. They turn Jesus into their little lap dog. They turn Jesus into their go man, into their yes man. Whatever they seem to want to do, Jesus is there to say, oh, yes, yes, yes. That's not this Jesus. That's not the Jesus that appeared to John and John fell down on his face before he was dead, whose eyes are a flame of fire, whose feet are as brass. That is not this Jesus who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. That's not that Jesus. This one says and looks at him and says, you're misrepresenting me. You think you're alive and you're dead. You're in a lot of trouble. And yet even then, Jesus says, he pleads with them, because that's what he is, all the way up until the time where he really either cuts people off or until they die in sin, he's pleading with them. Be watchful. Watchful. Give attention to the things that I'm telling you. That's what he's saying. Be watchful. Be careful. Pay close attention. This is not a game. You cannot misrepresent me and yet claim to be connected to me. You cannot, in your state of death, claim to be alive and put up a false facade that you are. You might look all pretty and alive on the outside, but inside you stink of death and corruption. Be watchful. Be careful. Pay close attention to what I'm telling you. And strengthen the things which remain. Even in Sardis, there were things, there were germs that remained of their learnings that they understood and they still had. Little pieces of it that they may have warped and may have twisted, but they understand the basic concept, that foundational aspect of the of what built that church there at Sardis. The things that remain, be careful and observant. Strengthen those things. Because they're about ready to die. If you don't support the things that you already know, give strength to that understanding of pure biblical doctrine, it's going to die. And when something's dead, there's no recourse for it. All the life has gone out of it, and there's nothing left. Some things remain, but they're weak and they're lacking. Those things of holiness, that adherence that you have to God's law, the basic germ of it's still there, but it's weak. It's on life support. It's barely sustaining itself. Be careful. Be watchful. Pay attention to what I'm telling you, because you're about to die. You're in a lot of trouble. Because I have not found thy works perfect before God. Oh, so we have to be perfect? Everything line by line in perfection? No, that's not what he's talking about. I have not found your works complete before God. Those things that need to be strengthened, those germs, you hold on to a small little modicum bit of what God has told you, and you're not completing it. You're not taking it to completion. You're not supporting it. You're not strengthening it. That's what he's talking about. I've not found your works complete before God. Why? Because you're not trying. What's he command more than anything? The biggest commandment. To love the Lord your God with all your mind, soul, and strength. With all of your heart. That's what he hasn't found complete. They have found that the things that they like, those worldly aspects of things that they have to avoid parts of God in order to enjoy, those things have dragged them down. Their works are not perfect because they have not applied the whole Word of God to all of their lives. They're Sunday morning Christians. But as for the rest of the week, the Bibles get dusty on the shelves. The prayer closet is never entered. Your works are not complete. You think you have a piece of me. That piece you better be careful of and watch and strengthen. You better get in the boat. Those things that remain are about to die because your works are not perfect. You're not striving. You're not trying. You're not striving to enter in. You're not going down the narrow road. You have found a broad road, a whole lot more exciting. And you're about to die because you have not completed your task before me. You don't love me enough. And if you don't love Jesus enough, you don't love him at all. This is what people don't seem to understand. They think they can put Jesus on a shelf. They think they can keep Jesus on their lips and everything's okay. But what do their actions show forth? Jesus tells Sardis, I know your works. I know what you're up to. I know what you're doing. You're very lacking. The guy down the street might think you're right with me. The guy down the street might think you're vibrant and alive. But you're dead. You're a dead and rotting corpse. Incomplete. You have not fully embraced me and my word, because you got too much of your own stuff going on. It interferes with our communion and our connection. Something has broken that connection. You're too involved in your own thing. Most people just go about everything. They make big decisions without ever even asking God's opinion on the matter. And yet they think they're right with God. Decisions that would change their whole lives. They don't even consult God on the matter. Have you prayed about it? Oh, well, yeah. Somebody answers your question like that. Yeah, somebody will have you prayed about, oh, yes, I sought God, and I just... That's the reaction you get to somebody that's actually prayed about it. Somebody that hasn't prayed about it, oh, well, yeah. They ain't prayed about nothing. Someone that's prayed about something is happy to let you know that they've done so. Not reticent to try to hold back a deception that they haven't. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. Remember that little germ, that foundational aspects of what they've been taught that they're avoiding, that they haven't completed, that they haven't brought to fruition, that God sees it not as perfect before Him. Remember those things. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. Don't you remember? Jesus is pleading here with the people of Sardis. You don't seem to understand what's going on. You're dead and dying. It's about to be over. Remember. Hold fast. He said, be watchful. Pay attention. Remember those basic things that you were taught. Remember those basic understandings and truths and the love of God that you received in the beginning. Does it mean nothing anymore? Remember those things and hold fast. You ever hold fast to something? Like you can't let it go? Remember the stories in the Bible about the David's men's hands holding fast to their swords, where it becomes almost one. The implication is they can't open their hands and let it go. Hold fast. And just as David's mighty men held fast to that sword, we need to hold fast to the sword as well. We need to hold fast to the Word of God, because that's where all truth is. That's where life is found. That's where all the beginning of wisdom and knowledge and understanding comes from. To hold fast to that, he tells Sardis. Remember those basic beginnings and hold fast. Don't let go for anything. And repent. Because see, if you're in a state of declension and Jesus comes to your heart and says, be watchful. Remember. Hold fast. What's going to happen? Your heart is going to want to repent. So he says, repent. That's a necessary step. You can't get around it. You don't just acknowledge, oh, okay, yeah, well, I might have strayed a little bit. And go on the rest of your day, because the devil's going to continue down the same path. Repent means turn around. Jesus is saying, Sardis, you're on the wrong path. You're going the wrong way. You think the big sign up there says life, but it's not. It's death. And if you were honest with yourself, you would see that. It's death that you're heading to. Turn around. Repent. Go back the other way. Be watchful. Remember the things from the beginning that you received and heard, and hold fast to that. If you don't do that, Jesus is so kind. He is so loving. He is so glorious and wonderful. He's saying, he's giving the instructions, the perfect instructions on what Sardis needs to do to come back to him, to become alive, to be able to strengthen those things that remain. And he's pleading, remember those things. Hold fast to them. Repent. Turn around. Go the other way. You're going the wrong direction. You're about to go off the edge of the cliff. But if you don't do that, if therefore thou shalt not watch, if you're not going to be careful, if you're not going to pay close attention to these things that I'm telling you, if you're not going to remember the things you received and how you received them and those things that you heard, if you're not going to hold fast to these things and turn away from the direction you're going, if you're not going to watch, I will come on thee as a thief. Now, automatically, we know a thief is not kind. A thief is an enemy. A thief is someone who sets themselves in opposition against you in order to rob you of something. And Jesus says, as a thief, I'm going to come to you. Because in the state of declension, in the state of refusing to turn around and being watchful, you are going to consider the real Jesus an enemy and a thief. You are going to accuse him of robbing from you. Sardis, that's the position you're going to be in. When I come, you are going to accuse me of thievery and robbery. How else does a thief come? Secretly. A thief comes secretly. 1 Thessalonians, Paul wrote, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night." You don't know when the thief in the night is coming. Jesus talked about the strong man. If the man of the house knew when the strong man was coming, he'd wait up for him and watch him. Make sure his house doesn't get broken into. That's not how thieves work. Thieves wait when nobody's paying attention. And when everything seems dark and everything seems to be going fine, there comes the thief. Where'd he come from? And in exactly the same way, because people aren't paying attention, they're not watchful, they don't have the love of God in their hearts, but they have the love of other things there replacing it. He comes as a thief. And you'll not know what hour I will come upon thee, he says. Jesus doesn't just wait till somebody does something wrong and go and smack them. No. Somebody does something wrong. Somebody strays. That lamb, that one lamb that strays away from the 100. Jesus leaves the 99 and goes and pleads with him. He doesn't just go, "Oh, the little storybooks have it so sweet." Jesus picks up the lamb and puts him on his shoulders and walks back to the fold. No. That's not what happens. Jesus goes after that one sheep, and what does he do? He says, "Be watchful. Strengthen those things which I have told you. Remember those things that you heard. Remember those things you received. Hold fast. Repent, little sheep, and come back." Jesus doesn't pick him up and force him on his shoulders and make him come back. That's a false image. He does just this to that one, which proves he loves that one. "You'll not know what hour I come upon you." He just lets things go and pleads with them. He uses conscience. He uses hearts. He uses the instructions of authority or others to try to plead with that lost sheep. And if the lost sheep refuses to come back and get back in the fold where Jesus wants him, that lost sheep gets gobbled up by a wolf. There's no other way around it. That's why the Lord of glory, the creator of the universe, sat before Jerusalem and wept. I have come. I have instructed. I have made provision. I have pleaded. You know what my expectations are. You know what my instructions are. And yet you refuse to hear me. And he weeps. Oh, how many times when you see someone straying away, you want to go out there. You want to be able to pick them up and put them on your shoulder and carry them back in, but you can't do it. All you can do is instruct and plead. And yet you see these things, and the image of Moses busting the Ten Commandments and destroying the golden calf and all the angst that hadn't been in his heart. Mainly for the overwhelming disrespect the people had for God. And then at the same time, for his great love for those people, that they just would not submit. Not a lot of people understand that feeling. Not a whole lot. Jesus says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. Even in Sardis. Oh, Jesus, you didn't think much of that Sardis church. Even in Sardis, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. Even amongst the church of Sardis, there's a few that haven't defiled their garments. Which implies what? That none of them had to. None of them had to. There's a few who hold fast to a true reputation before God, whose inward heart is actually that which is revealed, and it's not a false facade placed up before them. A few names, a few people there of reputation who actually are alive. You got a few. There's a few there who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white. These are the, you remember at the very beginning, Adam strolled through the garden talking to God. That's the picture here. Walking with Jesus in white. There's this stroll. He says, you are going to stroll with me through the new Eden. Your purity restored in perfect communion with God. Just those few who haven't spoiled their garments. Just those few. Adam Clark tells a parable here, a story. A certain king gave royal garments to his servants. Those who were prudent folded them up and laid them in a chest. They kept them, right? They were so special to them that they folded them. They were there for a special occasion. These are beautiful garments put aside. Those who were prudent folded them up and laid them in a chest. Those who were foolish put them on and performed their daily labor in them. After some time, the king asked for those royal robes. The wise brought theirs white and clean. The foolish brought theirs spotted with dirt. With the former, the king was well pleased. With the latter, he was angry. Concerning the former, those who had kept their robes white and pure, concerning them, he said, let those garments be laid up in my wardrobe and let the persons go home in peace. Of the latter, those who put them on for show and just went about their normal everyday, went about their own way, portraying these royal robes. To them he said, let the garments be put into the hands of the fuller, that's the person who washes and cleans, and cast those who wore them into prison. They had no great desire for the glory of the king and his majesty. No, they just wanted to be seen in their royal robes. And they were spotted. Their hearts were wrong. Their hearts detestable before him. Thou hast a few names. Thou hast a few of those who are in authority or have the reputation of being with me. You see names there? One of the first things he said to the church at Sardis, huh? But thou hast a name. You have a reputation. And then down here, but there are a few who have the right reputation. There are a few who have a name in Sardis, haven't defiled their garments. that haven't shown me in an outward way, don't just have me on their lips, but go about their own business and do their own thing in their own ways and have rejected me. There's a few who aren't like that. They've not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, he had said. They're going to walk just like Adam strolled with me through Eden. In the very beginning, they're going to walk with me, those who have kept their robes white. Why? For they are worthy. Jesus said, they are worthy. Why? What? Nobody's worthy. Of course not. No, in our own failings and everything. Nobody is worthy in their own right to stand before God. But those who have clung to Christ, those who love Him with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength, those who are watchful, those who remember those things that they were taught from the beginning, and those who hold fast to that, they are worthy. Why? Why would they be worthy? Because that's what they're doing. Because they are holding fast. Because they are the ones that love Jesus. Not just having plastered on the outward. Not just those who profess Jesus and yet live lives devoted to themselves. But those that are striving to enter in. Those that are striving to walk the right way. Those even in Sardis who have a name, that they've not defiled their garments. It's those. I wonder what will happen to those that have defiled their garments, who are here listening to Jesus, listening to the letter that's sent there to Sardis. Oh no, but I've defiled my garments. I guess there's no hope. No, there is hope. That's why he says repent. That's why he says go back to the beginning. Go back to those things that you heard that you can cling to and hold fast to. The foundational aspects of my truth. Being watchful and careful over all these things. If there are any in Sardis who has defiled their garments, the fuller can make them clean. And they can start again. And they can get back on the narrow road. He said, repent, turn around, come back to me. Cleanse your hands. Cleanse your robes. And become and enter in to those with the names of those who have not defiled their garments. Or more readily, who have garments that are undefiled. He's not saying it as though in a past tense, if they never defiled their garments, so they're the ones that are going to be walking with me. No, he's saying, if you repent and get back with me and walk in the ways that I have laid out and be watchful and careful, you're not going to be surprised when I come. Your garments will be white and pure, and you'll be able to walk with me. Throw off that old, nasty, defiled garment and put on a new one. So there are a few in Sardis who, if they repent and put on garments undefiled, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Worthy because they put on those garments. He that overcometh. Here it is. Who is he that overcometh? That comes up a lot in these letters to these churches. He that overcometh. The person that overcomes his own will, overcomes the allurements of the world, overcomes the deceptions of the devil that's trying to throw you off, he that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. That's who it is that overcomes. That's who it is that has the white raiment. The one that has followed me and put away all the foolishness. The one who follows me and does what I plead and my instructions and puts away all the outward adornments of the world and all the other foolish things, puts away his own will, who has become a living sacrifice for God, to make your bodies living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, what is your reasonable service? He's just plain reasonable. He's not asking us to do anything unreasonable here. It's very reasonable to give ourselves to him. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot him out of the book of life. He'll be clothed in white raiment and not be blotted out of the book of life. Just for simply doing what the best thing for us to do anyway is? That's amazing. God is so practical. God is so loving and glorious that he's just pleading with us, just do what's best for you. Oh, you think running off and doing your own will and getting involved in all sorts of foolishness and following after the ways and allurements of the world and listening to the and lending your ear to the devil, you think that's good for you, but it's not. It all leads to destruction. It's all corruption. You might think you have life in that, but it's death. It's a lie. And all he asks us to do is do what is best for us. And we can be dressed in white raiment, and our names will not be blotted out of the book of life. The great cloud of Israel, the great council of Israel sat and judged the priests. If in any priest any vice was found, they stripped him of his white garments and clothed him in black, in which he wrapped himself, went out, and departed. Him in whom no vice was found, they clothed in white, and he went and took his part in the ministry among his brother priests. That's how they implemented this in the priesthood, or how it was supposed to be implemented. The priests that were upstanding and following the ways of God were dressed in white. When they found a priest that wasn't doing that, they stripped him of his white clothes and made him put on black. And now he has to go out, separated from the duties of the priesthood. But those that were walking accordingly, according to the word of God, they were clothed in white and they were able to go about their duties as priests. It's the same thing here. Same thing. When we do what Jesus says to do, when we follow his simple instructions, we'll be clothed in white. And he won't blot us out of his book. You know what happens when you get blotted out of the book of life? You know what that tells me? It's one thing, blotted out means it's written there. Right? So people that aren't following God have their names blotted out. So when you're born in innocence and in truth, your name is written down in the book of life. Right? Now when you defile that and sin, it's blotted out. When you get born again, he writes it in there. Your name's written in the book of life. And he says, if you do what I tell you, if you walk in my ways, I'm not going to blot it out. So the only implication is if you don't, if you're not watchful, if you're not careful, if you don't overcome, your name will be blotted out. How many people does Jesus want in hell? How many people does Jesus wish to be in hell? Zero. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. God is not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance, that all be watchful, that all overcome, that all remember and hold fast. But all don't do that, do they? Most people are too consumed with their own ways and think they're smart enough to get it on their own. I got discovered. I got it. One of the most common answers to people on the street or witnessing, wherever you are, you want to witness to somebody. One of the most common answers, it's almost ubiquitous, is, I'm good. The answer to that is, oh, no, no, you're not. By your very answer, you proved you're not. It's people's own choices that get them in hell. Because there's only two. There's only two choices. You can either follow Jesus. You can either hear the pleadings and the weeping of your Creator pleading with you and begging you to remember and hold fast and be watchful. Or you can reject it. When you reject Jesus, you put yourself in the category of being separated from Him. Death. You're separated from Jesus. There's only one place for those people. There's only one place for the people that love Jesus. It's with Him. So you're either with Him or you're separated from Him. God doesn't want anybody separated from Him. But God doesn't get His way, does He? Isn't that something? Created the universe. There's one thing He just doesn't get His way about. Because He has given each one of us a free will to either act upon our own inclinations, as rotten and corrupt as they are, or to put those things away and agree with Him that the best thing I can do for me is follow Him. Blessed, God says that kind of people are. Blessed. Happy. He that overcometh, He'll give those, they'll be clothed in white raiment, not blotted out of the book of life. And listen to this. And I will confess His name, His reputation. Jesus says, I will vouch for your reputation before my Father and before His angels, before all of the heavenly host. Jesus said, all you have to do is turn to me, follow me, be watchful, be careful. Put away your own sinful inclinations. Remember those things. Hold fast to them. Repent. Come back to me. And you'll be an overcomer. You will overcome all those things because I will give you the strength to do it if you really want to. I'm there to help you. I will give you the strength to do it. And before God, the Father, and all of the heavenly hosts, I will validate your reputation before them all. That's something. You want the Creator of the universe to stand up, have your back? I got your back, is what Jesus is saying. You follow me, and I got your back. Jesus can't have your back if you're off somewhere else in another fold, in another field somewhere, all chasing your own foolishness, been diverted by the devil or worldly inclination. Jesus can't have your back because He's not involved in any of that. He's saying, you follow me, you remember those things what I've taught you. You overcome, I got you back. I'm here. I'm going to express your reputation before all of heaven. I will confess your name before my Father. I will acknowledge before God, all of the heavenly hosts, about the trueness of your reputation, the truth that you are indeed a true disciple of mine. Wow, what else could there possibly be to look forward to? Now see, here's the truth of the matter. There's a overwhelming majority of people who think they can wander around in their own fields and Jesus is going to have their back on judgment day. It's not going to happen.
Lord, Lord, did we not do this? Were we not with you? Lord, Lord, did we not cast out devils in your name? What did Jesus tell them? That's not the heathen. That's not people living in vile corruption in the world. That's not people who reject the name of Jesus. Oh, no, I'm not a Christian. Or I'm a Muslim, or I'm a Buddhist, or whatever. That's not those people. No, no, no. This is people who think they're good. These are people that, oh, I'm good. Oh, I know Jesus. Really? That's those people. Lord, Lord, they called him. Double affirmation. Lord, Lord. A double affirmation in the Bible is an expression profound, is a profound expression. When Jesus says, verily, verily, he's saying, truly, truly. I tell you this. You better hear this. This is it's a profound expression. And these people are saying, Lord, Lord, have we not done all these wonderful things in your name? By your authority? Under your reputation? Have we not done all these things? Jesus said, depart from me. I never knew you. Why? They were in another field. They were following after another shepherd, probably of their own making and devising. You've been in another pasture. I don't know you. I called for you to come back. In many cases, left the 99 and went to find him, pleading with them, come back, be watchful, be careful, be observant, remember, hold fast to these foundational things. But they wouldn't have it. They thought they had it. You know, the sad thing is, I know for a certainty that deep down inside, everybody in that position knows they're in that position. They know, oh, I'm not following Jesus properly. But the devil has snuck in with another lie and said, oh, it's okay, he understands. People that don't know their Bibles, they get done in by that. Oh, God understands. No, he understands that he has given instruction. He has pled. He has begged. He has wept to get people back where they belong, and that their own little ways are more important to them. They like the other pastor better. And so Jesus finally says, fine, have at it. That's not a name he's going to be able to confess before his Father. He's going to say, when that person's brought up, or that each and every one of them, what about this one? I don't know that one, Father. Lord, Lord, didn't we? I never knew you. Go away. I can't speak for him. I can't vouch for him. I don't know him. It's going to be the saddest day in all of eternity. Even for those to whom it's going to be the happiest day. So he says, he that hath an ear. Are you lending your ear to me or to the devil? Have you stopped up your ears and you don't want to hear? Now he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let him hear what I am trying to tell you. If you've got an ear to hear it, grab a hold to that which remains and cling to it with all your might. Because just as it's the only remedy for the church of Sardis, it's the only remedy for us as well. Each an individual. We must each make that decision for ourselves, and there's nothing. Christ isn't going to make us. He's not going to pick us up like the little lamb, put him on our shoulders. That is a false image. It's not true. He'll help you. He'll give you the strength. He'll walk with you step by step right back to the fold, if that's what you want to do. But he's not going to force you and pick you up and bring you back. He loves us enough to come after us. And he also loves us enough to allow us to continue along on our destruction. Well, how can that be love if he just lets us destroy ourselves? Because he has no recourse. If he forced us back, we'd be nothing but robots. That's not what he wants. He wants people to love and worship him out of our own hearts, not because we're coerced to do so. And the only way, in most cases, to get somebody to snap back to reality is to just let them go. What do you say? Turn their bodies over to Satan so that their souls might be saved in the end. That's what he's talking about. Turn them over. Let them go. Maybe they'll fall on such hard times that they'll turn around and repent and come back. And ultimately, they might be saved because of it. You keep going and picking up people. Keep picking up people. They can't do it for themselves. They never will. And Jesus knows that. So if we're going to be wise, we need to turn back to Jesus. We need to be watchful, ever so watchful. Strengthen those things that remain. Hold fast. Remember. And repent where repenting is due. Jesus isn't after our destruction. Jesus doesn't want us to die. If he wanted that, if Jesus really just wanted everybody to go about their own business, he'd have left Sardis alone. Not to mention Thyatira, Laodicea, and all the other. He just left them alone. No, they filed. Just leave them alone. Let them do what they want to do. I'm going to save them all later anyway. At least they profess to be Christians. They'll be okay. See, it just doesn't make sense. People that lie to themselves. No, if that was the attitude of God, he'd have never wrote this letter. He'd have never wept before Jerusalem. He'd have never come pleading with all of these people to hold fast, to be watchful, to remember. He never would have done it. Jesus loves us. He doesn't want us to die. That's why he tells us the truth and pleads with us.